This message was recorded at Leeds Vineyard during a Sunday morning service. Please feel free to copy or forward it if helpful. We pray that it may be God's word in season for you today. So it's Romans chapter 10. And so I started a little mini-series within our Romans series last week and asking the question, what type of Christian are you? And this Romans 10 passage sits within three chapters, 9, 10, and 11, and they're a bit different from the rest of the book, of the letter. We've looked at the first eight chapters over the last few years, and now we get to these three. These three chapters are a bit different. Some consider them to be essential, the core of the book of Romans. Some of them think they're a bit more incidental. Then they deal with what we call the Jewish question. The Jewish question, which is that over the previous centuries, God had spoken and favored the people of Israel with his mission and his calling. And then we get to this point in history where Jesus is there and where people have been called to follow Jesus, and they're asking, do I still need to be a Jew? Do I need to do the things that Jews do? Or has it changed? Is that mission changed? Has God's calling changed? What's the new scenario? And that's what Paul's addressing in these three chapters. He's writing to the church in Rome, which is a relatively small church, and it's got it's probably multi-ethnic, multi-racist, but there will be some Jews there, and it's an issue within the church congregation. How do we do this thing? Do we follow this huge tradition we've got, or is there something new on the block? And Paul's addressing that in those three chapters. And that isn't a question that we're asking in this church, particularly. So I'm not going to talk about the Jewish question in these three Sundays. I'm going to extract from what he says some things that are applicable to us today. And if you want to investigate that question, it's a really good theological one to get to grips with, and it has a significance on the way we believe, then by all means read up on it, and I can send you some good stuff to read if you want to follow it up. But we looked last week at Romans chapter 10, verse 4, and this week we're looking at some other verses in the first half of chapter 10. Last week we talked about what type of Christian are you, and we concluded we were a believing in Jesus type of Christian. I am a believing in Jesus type of Christian. And a load of people came up to the front here and told us why they believed in Jesus. It was so exciting to hear. This week, what type of Christian are you? It's a professing Christian. A professing Christian. Okay, I'll come back to that in a minute. So, when I was a student, many, many years ago, I was at Durham, and it was in the heyday of the Socialist Workers' Party. And I vividly remember walking past the Union Building and the banks on the opposite sides of the road, and they had the SWP guys were out there with their newspapers waving them like banners outside the Union Building and outside the banks. And I remember looking at them thinking, gosh, they're so out there with their, this is what I believe, this is my declaration. They weren't afraid of being seen to declare their allegiance. If you and I were to have a little chat about Brexit, as I'm sure you'd love to, about half of you would be leavers, and about another half of you would be Brexit. That's the ones of you who are interested at all. It's roughly 50-50 in Leeds, and this church roughly represents the population of Leeds. And it'd be interesting to see which of you would be the most willing to make your declaration public. Which of you would say, yes, this is what I believe about Brexit, or not? That would be interesting, wouldn't it? Some positions are much more easy to support than others. When I'm down south, Alison and I live down south. By the way, my name's David. I'm married to Alison. We're the senior pastors here. I forgot to tell you that. If you're new, it's very nice to see you. And if it's your first time, very warm welcome to you. Do come and have lunch with us afterwards. Thank you for coming today. We lived down south for several years back in the 90s, and I'm on business down there quite a lot. And when people ask me where I'm from, I'm very happy to declare an allegiance to Yorkshire. In fact, there's some etiquette rules about Yorkshire. I don't know if you know this. The first rule of Yorkshire etiquette, when meeting somebody for the first time, you don't ask where they're from, okay? Because if they're from Yorkshire, they'll tell you. Okay, and if they're not from Yorkshire, you don't want to embarrass them. Okay. So I'm very comfortable with that. But I'm less comfortable when the subject gets around to which football team you support, Leeds. Because that's not quite so proud a thing to be in allegiance to at the moment. And in Romans 10, we find Paul making a thing about this allegiance, this who do you follow, what do you profess, what do you go public with. He makes a big deal of it, and our eagerness to profess Jesus as the Lord of our lives. And you know what? He links the state of our soul to our profession of faith. He links the state of our soul to the profession of faith. And this thing has always been a challenge for me. I've always, I've asked myself, you know, at what point in public discourse when I'm with people in Greg's or in, on the bus or at work, at what point am I willing to answer a question about faith? Or when do I change the subject? Or at what point, different scenario, at what point am I willing to say something because I see something or I hear something that I know is not true? You know, somebody in front of me is talking about death and they say, oh, it doesn't matter because there's nothing after death. And I know that's not true because I know the person who has broken the power of death. Do I say anything? Or when somebody says to me, we're talking, they say, it doesn't really matter what you believe, you just have to be nice. And I know that's not true. Do I say something and do I profess my allegiance to the one who makes it different? Or even more than that, at what point am I willing to be on the front foot, like the guys in the Socialist Workers' Party, out there making a public statement, standing at the gate, waving a banner? At what point am I willing to do that? Or go into public radio and talk about it out there? I've always been challenged by that question and challenged by the SWP activists. They dare to do it, and do I? It's called making a profession or a confession of faith. It's a public acknowledgement of what you believe in. Those of you who've been baptized, that's what you're doing. It's a public declaration of your faith. So what type of Christian are you? Last week we talked about being a believing Jesus type of Christian, and this week we're looking at a professing Christian. Let's look at Romans chapter 10, starting at verse 1. Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. This is the Jewish question that he's trying to deal with. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge, since they did not know the righteousness of God and sought to establish their own righteousness. They didn't know his righteousness, so they tried to make themselves righteous. They did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the culmination, or Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Crucial verse, and it's what we looked at some length last week. Moses writes about this righteousness that is by the law. Okay, give this 2 or 3 minutes of attention. Okay, it's not. I find it hard to read this, so let's just focus on it just for a few moments, and I'll try and unpack it later. The person who does these things will live by them, but the righteousness that is by faith says, "Do not say in your heart, 'Who will ascend into heaven?' That is to bring Christ down, or 'Who will descend into the deep?' That is to bring Christ up from the dead." But what does it say? What does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. If you declare it with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. See how he's dealing with that question? The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Amen. This is God's word to us. It's absolutely right, and it's given to us because he loves us. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we do thank you for that word, and I pray that you will come now and you'll help us to understand it better. Would you enter the words that I'm speaking and sort of transform them and make them food for our souls? And may, Lord, I ask you to change hearts and change lives, and would you come and speak to us through this? Thank you for everything you've given to us. Thank you for your sustenance for us. Thank you for the vision you've given us for Vineyard House, for our ministry to Headingley and to Leeds. Thank you for the change you've wrought in our lives. Thank you that when we pray to you for healing, you often come and set us free and heal us. And you always love us. Thank you, Lord. And would you open up these scriptures to us now? In Jesus' name, amen. So in these verses, after verse 4, Paul is contrasting that way with this way. Last week, we all saw that that way of trying to put meaning in your lives, of trying to get straight with God, has been brought to an end in Jesus. And we looked at that whole concept of coming to an end. And what does it mean? And that righteousness isn't that way anymore. Righteousness is this way. We get put right by God through Jesus now, not through keeping the law. And therefore, belief in Jesus is the key thing about being a Christian. I believe in Jesus type of Christian. So the question is, Paul addresses now, we sort of understand that way of living, but we don't understand this way of living. This new way of living looks different. We'd understand an environment where you're sort of meant to work hard and get rewarded for it, where you try and be successful, where you try and be good, where you try not to be bad. We understand that. That's a sort of, yes, if we do that and do it really, really well, it'll get us some bonus points. We understand it when we can rank other people and ourselves. Oh, they're doing really well. I'm not as good as them, but I'm better than them. We understand that sort of hierarchy about being good or not so good. There's a sort of logic in trying to reach righteousness through a system of rules and regulations. If we do enough sacrifices, if we do enough rituals, we'll sort of get there. There's a sort of logic in that. And this sort of I'm in, you're out type of world is easy to understand. Yeah, we live in that all the time. So that sort of way doesn't make sense so much, but it's sort of we click with it easily enough. How do we understand this new world, this new way? What does it look like? What's required of us to receive Jesus' righteousness? To receive his righteousness instead of our own forlorn attempts. To be able to put, do you remember I talked about that cloak of righteousness, putting on his cloak instead of our own. Let's see, work through these verses a bit and see how far we get. I'm not sure how far we'll get this morning. We'll have a go. So Jesus has fulfilled all that he was leading to. He's brought it to an end. He is now our righteousness, not anything we can do, not through being nice, not through obeying the Jewish law, the halakha. It's through him. And we have this phrase self-righteousness, and it's sort of like making ourselves righteous ourselves by being, we think by being nice we can do that. But we're learning last week that that doesn't work and that it's only through his sacrifice and his death for us and his resurrection that leads us into righteousness. If you look at verses 6 to 8, and he has this strange thing about, don't say in your heart, who will ascend to heaven, who will bring Christ down, who will go into the deep to bring Christ up. Verse 8, it says, the word is near you. And this is a way of saying it's not hidden behind the walls of the temple. It doesn't take a superhuman effort to bring him down or to bring him up. It's not complicated. It's not just for clever people. We can't do anything. What he's saying is that everything that needs to be done has been done by Jesus. This thing about up to heaven and down to the deep is, Paul is alluding to an Old Testament declaration that Moses made when he was trying to say God is near us. And Jesus Paul changes the language that Jesus becomes the one who's near us. saying Jesus is God effectively. And he says he's near. He isn't far away in heaven or in hell. He's near by his Spirit. He's among us, close by us, within us. Really very close. The word is near you, it says in verse 8, in your mouth and in your heart. In fact, it's so close that you simply have to speak it. And then if you skip over to verses 11 and 12, he starts talking about who it's for. Verse 11, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. Verse 12, there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. Our human nature loves to be a bit exclusive. I'm in, they're out. It makes us feel a bit better about ourselves in a perverse sort of way. And it's what fuels the xenophobia in some of our politics and in some of our fellow citizens. But in verse 11 and 12, Paul says, this is for everyone and anyone. Anyone who believes in him, not for Jews, but Gentiles as well. There are no distinctions anymore. No, male or female, black or white, young or old, Labour or Conservative, or even Lib Dem. Blue collar or white collar, rich or poor, well behaved or badly behaved, living in nice houses or living on the street. Verse 12, the same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. We had a wonderful testimony to that last week, didn't we, to Jennifer, who lives on the street, that she calls on Jesus' name and he provides for her. Now, I suspect you all are nodding intellectually to that. Yeah. That's what it says, David. Yeah, I agree with that. And I think a lot of you aren't believing it. I think the enemy really gets at people in this, in a subconscious sort of way. And that actually, if I prodded you on it, you would be thinking, oh, I'm not so sure. Yeah, I know it's for everyone theoretically, but you don't know what I've done, David. You don't know what I've been saying. You don't know what I think. You don't know what I watch. You don't know about the things that have been done to me and make me a spoiled person. The way I've treated people. Or you'll be subtly thinking to yourself, not even consciously, and you're saying, right, as I'm saying this, you're saying, no, I don't think that. But actually, deep down, yes, I know it is for everyone, but actually not for them over there, or not those ones who are different from me over there. This is for us. It's a really profound thing we need to grasp. That God is very different from me and from you. And whether we approve of it or not, and whether we like it or not, his love is for everyone, even you. His love is for everyone, including you, and his way of salvation is for everyone, including you. Not every way leads to God, but this way does lead to God for everyone. This new way looks very different from the old way. The old way which Jesus brought to an end. This way is very different. They often talked about Christians as being people of the way. Not that way, but this way, followers of Jesus. It's really close. It's in our mouths and in our hearts. It is for everyone. Yes. That's good news, folks. I see four smiles about that. It's really close, and it's for everyone, this righteousness, this gospel. How does it happen? How do we get to be a professing Christian? Look at verses 9, 10, and verse 13. This is quite a nuance. It's quite difficult to understand. I'll spend a little bit of time on it, and then we might have another go at it next week. This is about adopting a posture of faith. It's not about doing. It's not about earning something. We can't do that. That was the old way. This is the new way, where we can't earn our way into the kingdom. But it is about adopting a posture of faith. about choosing to think differently, about turning our hearts in a sort of, I sort of got a picture in my mind of a heart pumping away and turning in a different direction. That's a very strange metaphor, but it's just what was in my mind, so I'm sharing it with you because I'm nice like that. It's a choice to change our posture. Let me illustrate it this way. I don't think any of you here adhere to this, but in the past, people have adhered to a flat earth belief. In other words, the earth is flat and the sun goes over it, and everything's about us. It's a flat earth thing. We are here, we're in the center of the universe, and the rest of the universe goes around us. That was a common belief up until only a few hundred years ago. Most people now believe in the solar system and that we are a little planet, a very little planet really, whizzing around a huge thing called the sun. And our energy, our life, everything comes from the fact that we orientate around the sun. And that's very similar to a choice of faith. Is that instead of this being about me and everything being centered on what I think and me being at the center and the sun coming around me, we change our perspective and it's all about him. And he is the center of our lives. That's the shift that needs to happen in our thinking. That's the difference in posture that Paul calls us to here. Verses 9 and 10, he uses these words. We're told to believe in our hearts. That's to do with our thinking and our processing. He says to confess or to profess, which is to do with speaking it out. And in verse 13 at the end, he says what? He says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And that's to do with declaring our allegiance, to recognizing an authority. You know, I'm arresting you in the name of the law. The law is my authority. And here we're saying, I'm following Jesus. I do this in the name of Jesus. He is my authority. He is now the sun at the center of my universe. And these concepts wrap together in a three-way description of what it means to be declared righteous by faith, to be saved. It is close. It is for everyone. And when we choose to believe, we choose to call on him, and we choose to profess. Verses 9 and 10 are written in a style that's reminiscent of Hebrew parallelism. I find that hard to say. Too many L's in a row. I'm not going to try again. You know what I mean? If you read Proverbs or Psalms, you'll find that there's two lines with different ways of saying the same thing. And then beneath it, it repeats, but in a slightly different form. And the idea is that you take both sets, and sometimes there's more than that, and you take them as a package, and they paint out a picture of what the writer's trying to say. And Paul's using those same words in different orders and in different ways to try and get a package in our minds, that there's a truth here in that we need to believe, which engages our heart and our mind, and then there's a profession of faith, and there's a calling on Jesus. It all wraps up together as a posture that we adopt when we choose to follow him, when we accept his righteousness and we don't try to do it ourselves. So belief is really important, isn't it? There's a truth here which we need to believe. Last week when I asked you to come up and tell us why do you believe in Jesus, David Wallace came up and he talked about, one of the things was about he had investigated the truth, the historicity, and he'd come to a conclusion based on evidence and truth. Okay? That's belief. He said some other things as well, but that's belief, and we have to make that judgment. And some of us get that through investigative reporting. Alex, when I interviewed him on his testimony, that's his testimony as well. He's got more than that, of course, but it's about checking out, is this true? And that's where belief comes in. But that's not enough. The enemy, the demons believe in Jesus. Lots of people believe. We then have to do other things, like calling on his name. Acknowledging that he's in charge. He is the center of our universe. We believe in him and we call on his name and we profess allegiance to him. And we also do this profession thing. Some people believe through revelation. They don't work it out academically and check the facts, but they experience the truth of the presence of God in their lives. So when we then get into professing, we don't have to brandish our Bibles at the passers-by. That's not professing your faith. It means demonstrating in word, but also in the way you live, demonstrating that Jesus is now the center of your universe, and that changes everything. And as he sets us free from sin and shame, that grace and that righteousness oozes out of us. That's the profession of faith. For many New Testament Christians, if they professed, if they called on the name of the Lord, that was a really risky thing to do. We were singing earlier on about what a beautiful name it is, what a powerful name it is, my King. In their society, the king was Caesar, and to say that your Lord is not king, is not Caesar, was a dangerous thing to say. It was like being cast as a terrorist today. Okay, we're going to come back to some of this next week, the whole calling on Jesus. I just want to talk a little bit around, just to finish, about how this profession of faith looks in our day-to-day lives. So just let me illustrate it in a few ways. I'm not talking about speaking evangelistically. Yes, it includes that, definitely, and being willing to tell people why I believe in Jesus, but it should change the way we live in other ways as well, in the way we talk, in the way we watch and look, in the way we walk. So, for example, some of you know that my mother is seriously ill. She's in the local hospice, and we don't expect her to live very long. So we're thinking a lot about death and what that means, and have been for a while. And I walked into the hospice on Thursday. I'd never been in a hospice before. And it was just really interesting in that place when the people who go in there, they don't leave on their feet. And I think, how do you deal with that when you profess Jesus as Lord as opposed to the old way? And talking to my mum and my dad, both of whom were very ill, my mother is looking forward to going into the next room. As she describes it, she said, I'm not far away. She talks about, I'm going to meet the person I've served and loved all my life. That's a very different profession from somebody who doesn't think anything is going to happen. They're just going to go into darkness, doesn't it? Doesn't it completely transform the way you think about death and life? And when you walk into the hospice, you walk in with hope as opposed to fear, doesn't it? That's a profession of faith. Or you're watching TV, or you're walking along the street, or somehow you come into touch with somebody who's poor and who's in poverty. And if you're a professing Jesus as Lord, you have a different perspective there. The perspective is that he is Lord of everything and he can provide everything. And he may want to use you to provide for that person. It's not an economic result. It's not somebody who's made stupid mistakes. It may be. But that's not the perspective of someone who professes Jesus as Lord. Or politics. Let's get back to politics. So a year and a half ago, we had the result of the Brexit election, and there was a ding in the air, stress at a high level. Because there's so much at stake and so much involved and so much emotional commitment to it. But for people who follow Jesus, our perspective is God is sovereign all the time, forever. So when strange people get elected to significant positions of power in countries, we may not understand that, but he has a 1,000-million-year history that he's looking at, and he's sovereign in. That's a different profession of faith when we talk about it than somebody who doesn't believe that. Are you getting where I'm coming from? It changes your perspective. I could talk about behavior, how our behavior choices change, and we are called to a higher ethical standard. That's not in order to earn our salvation. It's as a result of the fact that Jesus is now the center of our lives. He changes the way we live. Here's one I wanted to mention. I've got a long list, but here's one. Is offense, taking offense. Some people take offense. Some people are offensive, but some people take offense. Do you take offense? Huh, I've been missed off that guest list. Huh, I'm not in that Facebook group. You know, oh, they blanked me the other day. If you're someone who takes offense, your identity is not in the right place. You're not. Jesus isn't the center of your universe. What people think of you is. And you're taking offense. You need to learn that it's about him. He has taken all the offense. And you need to. Your reaction needs to be forgiveness and letting it go. And if you're offensive to somebody else, you need to say sorry quickly. We could talk about money. How does money and the way you use money and the way you talk about money, how does that reflect your profession of faith of Jesus? We could talk about sex. How about your choices with regard to sex? How does that reflect on your profession of faith? Is your way of living in the realm of sex narcissistic? I like it, I'll do it. Or is it faithful? Faithfulness, is that the characteristic of your sex life? Do you get what I mean? This makes a difference. A profession of faith is not just the words you say, it's the way you live. And then it comes down to how you testify about your faith. When you are put on the spot, why do you do that, David? Why do you believe that? Why aren't you doing that? Why aren't you sleeping with that woman? Why are you spending the money on your holidays? Why aren't you doing this? Why aren't you afraid of your parents dying? Why do you do this for the poor? It's my profession of faith. I'm not getting it all right, but I'm moving towards that, and my life is different because Jesus is at the center of my universe. I am a professing type of Christian. Are you? Do you want to be? Let's call it a day at that. I'll leave that question on your mind. Let me just pray. Lord Jesus, we are so grateful to you for this new way whereby we can have your righteousness doing nothing. And it's so near. And it's for everybody. Nobody's excluded. Well, thank you, Lord, for that. Thank you. And Lord, we choose to believe you, and we choose to call on you and make you our higher authority, and we choose to profess you. And we put our lives in front of you right now, and each of you can picture. Lord, I pray that you'll give each of us a picture of our life, the things that are in front of us right now. And would you challenge us and strengthen us and empower us and fill us with your Spirit so that we may live lives that profess you. Professing type of Christians. We're sorry where we get it wrong. I've made mistakes already this morning, and I'm so sorry. Lord, would you forgive me and help me to get better at professing you? May that posture of my life become embedded in my life. In Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't you stand and we'll ask the Spirit of God to come and see what he wants to do amongst us. Alison, do you want to come and help me? Mike was saying earlier on at the end of worship how he could see lots going on in that time of silence. And let's just ask the Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord's been here all morning. Let's give him space to do, in our last few minutes together, do what he wants to do. So I encourage you to close your eyes and just adopt a posture of receiving from him. And Holy Spirit, I ask you to come. If this is all completely new to you, we believe God is Spirit as well as the person of Jesus. That's part of our belief. And we invite him to come in his Holy Spirit. And he touches us now. And he knows you. And he'll fill you. And he'll speak to you. And he'll pour his love into your heart. And if you come with sadness, he'll come with his compassion. If you come in rejoicing, he'll celebrate with you. If you come with questions, he'll speak to you. Holy Spirit, we ask you to come.